Shall we turn together to the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We're coming to the end of this first letter, and by way of advance notice, God willing, we'll continue into the second letter, because the first and second letters to Thessalonians are a unit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 16 to 22. Much of this we have covered already. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Messiah Yeshua for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We reached verse 21, test all things, and this must have an allusion to the previous verse, verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Some manuscripts have the word but. Do not despise prophecies, but test all things. In other words, by all means, take these prophesyings, these messages, these foretelling as well as forthtelling, take them on trust, but check them out also. Don't swallow everything you hear, but the opposite extreme also is to be avoided. Don't reject everything you hear. Learn to distinguish between true and false, between good and bad. And that's what verse 21 says. Test all things. The word for test is used of the process for testing metals. And David in the Psalms mentions this as applied to the word of God. Psalm 12 and verse 6, he says, God's words are words that are tested. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So God's word is very pure. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. There's a reference to the testing of metals. Test all things, that is, prophecies, whether it's foretelling or forthtelling, or claims to spirituality. And having sifted out the evidence, we are then to hold fast what is good, that is, to keep it, to guard it, like the good soil that our Lord Yeshua spoke about. Those that in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Hold fast what is good. Literally, hold fast that good thing. And what do we mean by that good thing? Again, in context, it means the message that you have heard, the words that you have heard, particularly the scripture that has been read in your hearing or that you have read. In Proverbs 24, verses 13 and 14, Solomon, the wise king, gives us some sound advice. Proverbs 24, verses 13 and 14. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. That reminds us of what David sang in Psalm 19 about the Word of God. And this is what is meant by that good thing, that what is good. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Oh, thanks be to God for giving us his holy word. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And here's again fine metal, valuable, precious metal. The word of God is compared to silver refined seven times in the furnace, and also here to fine gold, much fine gold. That good. The Lord also spoke about his word as that good thing. In Luke chapter 10, that famous incident of Mary and Martha offering hospitality to Messiah in their home. Luke chapter 10, I'll read from verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Yeshua answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So we see how vitally important to us is the word of God. Hold fast that which is good includes anything that is to do with the word of God, the authentic word of God. When Shaul wrote to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he also makes allusion to the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Messiah Yeshua. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So we are not left to our own resources or to our own devices, but the Holy Spirit comes to our rescue. Not only does he come to our rescue when we pray, he helps our infirmities when we pray and we don't know what to pray for as we ought. He also comes to our rescue in bringing to our remembrance all things that God has told us, as the Lord Yeshua promised his disciples in the upper room. So that little precept there, hold fast what is good, is a most precious precept. One reason why we should hold fast, one among many, is that it benefits not only our souls, but our very bodies. Those who love God's word find that they are blessed not only spiritually but physically. It usually happens that way. there are exceptions because we're dealing in a world of sin and of exceptions. But generally speaking, those who love God's word reap the benefits spiritually and physically. Here are some verses that tell us this. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20 to 22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And so God's people have found out throughout the running centuries. When Shaul wrote to Timothy in his first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, it does benefit us, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Benefits the body and soul. And here's a prayer that John, in his third letter, prayed for his friend Gaius. The third letter of John, verse 1 and 2. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So he's praying here that his soul will prosper, and that as a consequence of that, what he did for God in his daily walk would be prosperous, and also that he would be in health. So the Holy Spirit makes this promise to us that in general, if we honor him, he will honor us not only spiritually, but physically. Hold fast what is good. We have then abundant motivation for treasuring the word of God, laying up God's words in our hearts, seeking to mark, learn, inwardly digest. These precepts, going back from verse 16 and even earlier, these are principles that we are meant to apply in our daily lives, not only to approve them, but also to adopt them and to work them out in our daily practice, in our daily lives. If people did that, our society would be much better condition than it is. It is because this has been ignored in the individual, in the family, even in the church, that we are in the mess we are in today. How many families are there where the parents and the children get together every day around the Word of God and read it and pray together? The family altar, as it is called, that's one of the blessings. That's one of the blessings of that the believer ought to experience. Well, I don't want to be negative. Let's go on to verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. That is, distance yourselves from every form of evil. Again in chapter 4 of Proverbs, Solomon in verses 14 and 15 gives us sound advice. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. Avoid it like the plague. Distance yourself from it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's the little things that ruin us. It's the little flies in the ointment of the apothecary that make the whole pot of ointment to stink. In the Song of Solomon, we read about the little foxes that spoil the vines because our vines have tender grapes. In the letter to the Corinthians, we read about a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. Little things, those things that pass by our notice. These are the things we have to watch out for. We can see the big things, they're very noticeable. But what we are liable to overlook are the small things. There was a little slogan that used to be on our fridge door. It's not the mountain that stands in your way that impedes your progress. It's the little stone in your shoe. So it is the little things. And abstain from every form of evil, that is every one of them, because evil has a manifold nature to it. It's multiform. Evil is compared to a plurality of things. We know that verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There seems to be a conflict of grammar there. There is a way, but the end thereof are. In other words, it looks like just a way, but it turns out to be ways, multiple ways, multiform evil. And therefore, when Isaiah writes about the death of the Messiah for sinners, in Isaiah chapter 53, this is what we read. The Holy Spirit guided his servant the prophet to write these words. Isaiah 53. Verse 6, first of all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's like sheep that break out from their pens, from their fold, from the sheepfold. Each one goes in a different direction. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And then we read in verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 5 tells us, Messiah was wounded for our transgressions, plural. He was bruised for our iniquities, again, plural. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then in verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked, that is, they assigned him a grave with the criminals, but he was with the rich at his death. But he was buried with the rich at his death. Death here is plural. Multiple death. Multiple death for multiple sin. Evil is has an unlimited variety of aspects to it. And therefore, the scripture here is appropriate for us. Abstain from every form of evil. We have to keep our wits about us and keep a watch out. Let's look at Numbers chapter 6. Here's the principle applied symbolically. Numbers chapter 6. I'll read from verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from seed to skin." That's the precept concerning those who wish to consecrate a shorter or a longer time of their lives, a shorter or longer portion of their lives, to God's service. It was, these people were called Nazirites, with an I, not an A. Nazirites, that means someone who has separated himself for God. All the time that he was separated for God's service, he's not to have anything to do with wine, grapes, not even the seed, not even the skin of grapes. That principle applies to you and to me today. We are bidden in the scripture to commit our lives to God, present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service. It is holy, it is acceptable. Under those circumstances, we must keep away from every appearance even of evil, just as the Nazirite separated himself from even the seed and the skin of the grape. It was not only the juice of the grape that he was to avoid, but even those little bits, those pips in the grapes, or the skin of the grape. That's the principle here too. Separate yourself from every kind, practice, shape. In the letter to the Romans we read, "Let not your good be evil spoken of." There are some cases where we mean good, but we have created a false impression, an unfavorable appearance. That's where we need wisdom from God to guide us. Here, an example of that is when David came to the high priest Abimelech in 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'd like to read from verse chapter 21 to put us into context. 1 Samuel 21. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you.' And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's no other except that one here." And David said, "There's none like it, give it me." It was a lie. David was lying to save his life. But what happened as a result? Chapter 22, verse 6. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him, then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there's not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." It was true in fact, but the emphasis was false. The insinuation there was that Ahimelech was in a plot with David and that they were both plotting against King Saul. And as a result, that priest and all his family were massacred by this infuriated, insane King Saul. No wonder the scripture says to us, abstain from every form of evil. We don't know what a great matter a little fire kindles, as the book of James puts it, how careful we have to be with our words, with our actions, not to give the wrong impression. How are we going to do this? Thanks be to God, we're not left to ourselves to do this. We read in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We can pray with David, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any wicked, let not iniquity have dominion over me." Or as David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We are not left to the mercy of our own fickle hearts. We can fly to God for his guidance, for his wisdom, for his counsel. And believe me, if you do that honestly from your heart, you will know those occasions where you're about to say something and the Holy Spirit, as it were, puts his finger on your lips and say, "Don't say it." Or if you're going to do something, the Holy Spirit makes you feel very uncomfortable. You don't know why. It's perfectly legitimate what you're going to do, but God says, "No, don't do it." If we trust him, he will guide us. And that's the prayer here in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. We're talking of real life experience of God in our daily life. That's what we should all aspire to. Lord God, we know you are alive. We know that you are the only true God. We know that you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Make yourself known to me. Manifest yourself to me. The Lord Yeshua said, if any man loves me, he will keep my words. My Father will love me, love him, and we will manifest ourselves to him. We should ask for it. We want to know in this our life what it is to have a real life experience of God, so that our faith is shown to be no mere notion, but it is something real and living and vital. We speak that we do know, we testify that which we have seen, says Messiah to Nicodemus. We should ask God for real life experiences of him, of the reality of his presence and of his guiding hand. And that's what is being prayed for here in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May God himself, he's called the God of peace, or more literally, the peace-giving God. God gives peace to his people. Psalm 147. Verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. That's a prophecy of the peace that God will give his people one day, when at last they are at peace with him. May the God of peace, says the scripture, give you peace always by all means. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, we have an echo of what we have here in our 23rd verse of 1 Thessalonians 5. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Yeshua from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Yeshua Mashiach, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is here called the God of peace, the peace-giving God. The word peace has a definite article in the text. May the God of the peace. That's an allusion to Messiah as the great Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the God of peace spoken of here. But necessarily, when God is depicted in Scripture in his dealings with his people in redemption, all three persons of the Godhead are involved. So the God of peace is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In particular, God the Son. Psalm 72 speaks of the coming Messiah as the peacemaker. Psalm 72, verse 6 and 7. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Micah the prophet, speaking of the coming Messiah, says, this man shall be the peace. And there is the definite article in the Hebrew text as well. This man shall be the peace. And here we have the God of the peace. In the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, again we find peace is personified in Messiah. Ephesians 2, verse 13 and 14. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The both they refer to is both Jew and Gentile united in Messiah by the same faith, redeemed by the same sacrifice. God of the peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. The prayer here is, may the God of the peace himself sanctify you completely. To sanctify means to separate for himself. We've come across that in chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. It means to purify also. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, purify you completely. This is not an instant. It's not instant sanctification. Justification is, but not sanctification. What's the difference? Justification speaks of the soul that has believed in the Lord Yeshua as their Redeemer, as their sacrifice, and trusted in him. That moment, God pronounces the believing, the repentant sinner as righteous. That's justification. God pronounces us just the moment we believe and trust in our Lord Yeshua. Sanctification is the process of making us more and more like our Messiah. In the letter to, in the first letter of John, chapter 3, we read these words, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. It is a process of purification that is lifelong. We will not be finished before we leave this earthly scene. It is something we must constantly be working at, and we have God's help for it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. The Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three have a part to play in sanctifying all believers. The Father, when Messiah was praying his high priestly prayer, the record of which is in John chapter 17, he prayed this, and it is in context with our passage too. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God sanctifies us. The Father sanctifies us. The Son sanctifies us. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved the Kehillah and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The grand instrument in the hands of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. What a precious treasure you and I hold in our hands, so easily purchased at such a negligible price, and yet it is God's chart and compass over life's troubled sea that guides mid rocks and mists and quicksands to our heavenly harbor. Thank God for his word. The Holy Spirit also sanctifies us. In Romans chapter 15, towards the end of his letter, Shaul mentions the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Yeshua Mashiach to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He will do that completely. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. This will have to be our last verse for this morning. But what does it mean to sanctify completely? We get an illustration from the law of sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. When someone wished to express their total commitment to God, they brought what was called a burnt offering. From the flock or from the herd, or even a turtle dove or a young pigeon, whatever it was, that was their representative before God. And when it was killed and its blood was sprinkled on the altar, this is what followed. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The head of the sacrifice represents our minds, offered up completely on the altar to God. From now on, may God be in my mind, in my understanding. The legs speak about my daily walk. The legs have to be washed with water to show that our daily walk has to be washed by the word of God, examined by God's word, which is compared to pure water. So all the parts were laid upon the altar, all of them in order, and all of them were consumed, so that only God obtained the benefit. That is what is meant by sanctification. Total commitment. May God help us to do that. And God is at work too, because the prayer is, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Question before we close. But suppose I'm not completely sanctified when the time comes for me to meet my Maker. If my sanctification is not complete, what then? And the answer is found in Hebrews, where we read in Hebrews chapter 12, you've joined the spirits of just men made perfect. The sacrifice of Messiah completes that, fills up that imperfection, completes that which is lacking. So we are made perfect at the point of departure from this world. God willing, next week we're going to conclude our studies in this letter. For now, may we offer our thanks to God, and then if you have any questions, please feel free. Most merciful God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. May we, as your children, learn to be worthy of you, to recommend you, to honor you, to hallow your name in our daily walk, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.